Please be seated. Going to read from Acts chapter 2. It's page 1093 in the Church Bible. Page 1093, Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be directed and controlled by your Spirit, and therefore acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. As we grow older, we tend to lose our enthusiasm for birthdays. I hear you laugh. Yes, a good friend of mine often tells me, "Too many birthdays will kill you, Spencey." And who needs to be reminded that time is passing and that the years are slipping away? But it's surely a very valuable exercise for us to remember and to celebrate the church's birthday year after year. Pentecost Sunday, well, every Sunday is a day for rejoicing, but Pentecost Sunday especially is surely a day for rejoicing. And indeed this morning, we join with millions of Christians across this island and around the world in once again celebrating the important event on this important event on the Christian calendar. Pentecost marked the beginning of a missionary movement which has enhanced the entire planet, and it's still flourishing today. And as you are aware, the dawn of 2015, the dawn of next year, will herald a year of mission in this diocese. Now, strictly speaking, the church existed long before Pentecost. We can trace its origins right back to the call of Abram in the Old Testament. But there is a very real sense in which the Christian church finally and fully came into being when the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the followers of Jesus. The exciting story, as we've just read, is told by Luke in Acts 2. And as we read that story this morning, the church's birthday was first of all a day of fulfillment. A day of fulfillment. Jesus' first disciples, as you know, were all Jews. And they would have been familiar with Ezekiel's prophecy that God would one day remove from his people their heart of stone, that he would give them a new and undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. It's recorded in Ezekiel 11, 17 to 19. And the disciples understood that in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on particular people for a special and brief occasion. People like Samson, people like Gideon, Elijah, and Elisha. But a day was to come, according to the prophet Joel, when it would be different. Without discrimination between men and women, young and old, God would pour out his Spirit upon his people. In Jesus Christ, the disciples had observed someone who was constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had been conceived, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And at his baptism, the Holy Spirit anointed him for ministry. In the 12th chapter of his gospel, Matthew also records how Jesus drove out demons by the Spirit of God. And prior to his ascension, Jesus instructed his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Acts 1:4. Now, nobody could have predicted exactly how the Holy Spirit would touch the lives of those Christian believers on that first Pentecost morning. But it came as no surprise when it happened, because their Lord had told them, he had commanded them to remain in Jerusalem and wait prayerfully. And in just a few days, he had assured them that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, 9 or 10 days after his ascension, his return to heaven, they were indeed filled with the Spirit. And when Peter stood up to address the crowd who had gathered, he showed them how the prophet Joel had anticipated such a spiritual breakthrough. God had promised in Joel 2:28, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." And while the phenomena of Pentecost may well have been unexpected, the arrival of such a day had long been part of a divine program for this world. And let us remember that in today that we have a God who keeps every promise. We have a God who honors every pledge that he has made. And it's easy sometimes for Christian believers to become impatient and even downhearted when the church doesn't seem to be moving in the direction we think it should. But the Lord is faithful, and he will fulfill every detail in his word. Those Pentecost believers had been waiting expectantly, obediently, and they were not to be disappointed. The day of Pentecost was a day of fulfillment. The New Testament also makes it clear that the church's birthday was a day of bewilderment. A day of bewilderment. The crowds that choked those city streets didn't know what to make of those Spirit-filled Christians. And we read in Acts 2, verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And I think many people today would ask the very same question. It's not God's intention that you and I should be mystified or confused by these strange events. Because as Anglicans, we should know our God is a God of order, and he is also a God of purpose. The wind in verse 2, the flames in verse 3, the tongues in verse 4 were his way of showing us why the Spirit had come and what the Spirit would accomplish. The wind which filled the building in which the believers met was a symbol of the sovereign power of God, shaking up human lives, blowing away the cobwebs of spiritual indifference that can hit us at any time on our Christian pilgrimage. Maybe it's hit you this morning and you're totally disengaged with what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you, but He can come and He can shake your life. He can blow away the cobwebs of spiritual indifference. The fire which appeared above each person was a reminder that God was bestowing the Holy Spirit, fire being a symbol of cleansing and purity. And living in this world, we do get tarnished, we do get dirty, we can be unclean, but the Holy Spirit can come in His power as a cleansing and a purifying agent. The wind and the fire indicated that the Lord Himself was in this event, involving Himself in their lives in a new and a dynamic way. And, you know, John Stott, I find very helpful, because he comments that a dove, as at Jesus' baptism, is as much a symbol of the Holy Spirit as the wind and the fire. The wind and the fire get the emphasis in a lot of our preaching, but we forget about the dove. And He brings quietness. He brings silence. He brings reverence. He brings awe. His is the still, small voice. And we must never forget that the church is no mere human organization or agency. It's a divine creation. What we are involved in here this morning is not a human creation. It is divine worship. It is a divine creation. What about the tongues? Why did the Spirit enable them to speak out in that way? The clear purpose of that gift on the day of Pentecost, and we need to be clear about this. Other parts of the church, I think, blow this out of proportion. We need to be clear that the gift of tongues was to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to others, because many of those Jewish pilgrims had come from far and wide on the ancient world map. Yet according to verse 11, which we read earlier, they all heard the wonders of God communicated in their own native languages. And was this not a sign that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a universal message, a universal offer of hope to all who will believe? Did this miracle not indicate that neither culture or nationality, background or color would bar anyone from entering the kingdom of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Even on its birthday, the church was very evidently a missionary church. And that same Holy Spirit impels us, you and me, out in 2014, 2015, and equips us for our role in God's mission to a needy province, where the church is confused, as we've seen in recent days, about so many issues. A needy province and a needy world. The day of Pentecost was a day of fulfillment. The day of Pentecost was also a day of bewilderment. And we must not overlook the fact that the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was central to the day of Pentecost, because here too was a day of proclamation and commitment. Acts 2 verses 14 to 40, they give a summary of a great sermon. This sermon mightn't do anything for you, but you can read a great sermon in Acts 2, 14, 40, totally unprepared by the Apostle Peter. We don't have time to look at it, to analyze it, but please take time today in your private devotions to read it and to meditate upon it. The Holy Spirit had taken hold of Peter, and with conviction and assurance he was able to stand before this massive audience and bear witness to his Lord. And the wonderful outcome, Acts 2:41, the record shows that about 3,000 individuals came to faith in Jesus Christ in response to the preaching of Peter. And I suppose, you know, it's only natural to focus our attention on the more spectacular aspects of Pentecost. You might be a little bit disappointed because I'm not going to do that this morning. But there are many in the church who do. Let's get stuck into the spectacular aspects. The spectacular aspects are certainly a vital aspect, a vital element in the story. But if you're one of those people who's inclined to major on the spectacular, please note this morning that the bulk of this message in Acts is taken up with Peter's sermon. It's taken up by proclamation. Yes, unmistakably, the church's birthday was a day of proclamation. Don't get me wrong. We should have an expectancy for God to work in spectacular ways. But that tends not to be the norm. And that's my understanding of Acts chapter 2. We in the Church of Ireland are a church of word and sacrament. Proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ is at the very center of who we are and what we are about. And we have church buildings in every corner of this island to facilitate that ministry. And it was a result of faithful proclamation that so many of the apostles' hearers that day turned to Christ in faith. It is a result of faithful proclamation that I am here this morning. No other reason. And I know that that's the center of your church life here, and it will remain so. Let's not go chasing after the spectacular. Let's not go chasing after the most recent theological circus that moves into the town. The Holy Spirit does not require us to be the best preachers in the world, but He does require us to be faithful. And we should always approach that task with a sense of expectancy, and we need to trust Christ and His promises as never before. I've said this before in a service here. The thing that keeps me earthed is the Word. When my life is going off track, it's the Word that brings me back. Is this not still the vital priority which we need to keep at the very center of our parish and congregational life? The exposition and the application of the Word of God. Let's think for just a moment about the purpose of proclamation. I wonder if I gave you out a sheet of paper. We don't have time to do it. And I was to write down this question. What is the purpose of preaching? What would you say? What would you write down? I would love to find out what you thought. In Acts 10:33, we get some clarification of what it's all about. And this is a Roman centurion, a Gentile, Cornelius speaking. He says, "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come, Peter. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." That's what preaching is. It might surprise you, but that's what it is. Preaching is not a bishop or a clergyman or a lay reader or someone else standing up voicing his or her opinions and offending people unnecessarily. Preaching is a bishop or a clergyman or ever standing up and telling people everything but everything the Lord has commanded him or her to tell. That's what preaching is. And surely everything else is either secondary or peripheral, for it is through the preaching and teaching of divine truth that the Holy Spirit draws people to Jesus Christ, and then He grounds them in the faith. In the 4th century, Bishop Gregory of Constantinople said, "Preaching is the principal thing that belongs to us as ministers of the gospel." In the 16th century, Richard Hooker said of preaching, "So worthy a part of divine service, we should greatly wrong if we did not esteem preaching as the blessed ordinance of God." and the great Stott. In the 20th century, John Stott said, the goal of preaching is to open up the inspired text with such faithfulness and sensitivity that God's voice is heard and his people obey him. And in the 21st century, the good old Book of Common Prayer 2004 says, the sermon should be a relevant exposition of the scripture read. I hope it's relevant this morning. We must never be distracted from the task of proclamation in the church. It has to be at the very center of everything we do, because we have been called to be a church of word and sacrament. On the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaimed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His hearers were deeply troubled. They were deeply convicted. They were deeply challenged by the Holy Spirit. And Luke tells us that 3,000 came to faith that day. It was a day of fulfillment. It was a day of bewilderment. It was a day of proclamation and commitment. Their eyes were opened. The Holy Spirit had come to be their comforter and their guide. He had come to bring the reality of God into their lives. Jesus made it clear time and time again, unless we are born of the Spirit of God, we will not see the kingdom of God. If you're not enjoying the presence of the risen Christ today, if your life is not under the influence and the direction of the Holy Spirit, it can be. He can bring the reality of God into your life and into my life. Today, for you, can be a day of fulfillment, a day of transformation, if you make it a day of commitment. May God give you the grace to do that, even this very day, as we celebrate the birthday of the Christian church. Let us pray. It was a day of fulfillment. It was a day of bewilderment. And it was also a day of proclamation. O Holy Spirit, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour.